Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you. We're so very glad you're here with us this morning. There are several notices, please bear with me. First of all, on a really bright note, we're starting to think about collecting toys and other items for older children for Wood Street Mission for Christmas. So when you're out and about shopping, please bear that in mind. The toy service is on the 26th of November, so you've got lots of weeks of shopping to get things for that. Hilda Sigley's funeral will be held on Thursday, November the 9th, 10:45 in Macclesfield, and then back here at church at 11:45. A message just from Noreen. David Dippy has recorded John Wiseman's service last week. So if you would like a copy, have a word with David, that would be great. Following our service this morning, there will be a collection to support the people of Gaza. We've all seen on our televisions the dreadfully sad occurrence there, and I know we will all be generous. And finally, David Garrett has asked me to read a prayer concerning the revival plans for Pointer Methodist. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone at Pointer Methodist Church as the church seeks revival. We ask for your guidance, that you will give us wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. Help us to piece together the different parts of a revival process into something meaningful, which will be part of our first steps as we aim to advance your kingdom here in Poynton. Amen. Thank you. Over to Alan.
Let us worship God, who has called us out of darkness and into his marvellous light. We shall commence by saying, it's a responsive psalm, Psalm 99. For those of you that have got the hymn, you've got the hymn books, it's 821. And if you read the words that are at the bottom, where it says all. The Lord is King.
Let the people shout.
He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. The Lord is great in Zion. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have excluded justice and righteousness in Jacob. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called on his name. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings.
The Lord our God is holy.
We shall sing now hymn, for those that have got the hymn books, 335, one that you all will know. I certainly knew it from school. So, you know, it goes back a bit. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let us come before the throne of grace in prayer. Let us all pray. Strong and wise God, we love you because you first loved us. We cannot count your blessings, and your goodness cannot be exhausted. On your power our lives depend, and the least of us flourishes through your care. In the name of your Son, you hear our quietest prayers. By the help of your Spirit, our requests are uttered and answered. In word and sacrament, you assure us of forgiveness and nourish us by grace. You surround us with the cloud of witnesses who make us brave through the example of your saints. You remind us of those who endured to the end, looking only to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. You show us the quiet signs of affection and neighborliness. We bless you for these glimpses of yourself, creator and father of all, and we worship you in the Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the refreshment we receive as we celebrate Sunday by Sunday, the day of creation, the day of resurrection, the day the Spirit came upon the church. You divide day from night and invite us to live as children of the light. You raised Jesus from the dead and offer us life in all its fullness. You gather disciples together and set us on fire to proclaim your power in every age. We thank you that our life and ministry are set in a time of challenge, that our faith is tested, our ways rough and uncharted. And we thank you for your promise to ease us in the time of trial. Thus, you teach us to depend on your grace and to live close to you in humility and in hope. Draw us closer to those whom you love. Attune our ears to the cry of the poor. Open our eyes to see the church in those around us. Make us instruments of peace and of reconciliation in your way and in your time. And do not leave us alone until we come to your eternal kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we shall say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Yes, I was going to say that goes well. Now our reading from the Old Testament.
The first reading. The first reading is from Isaiah 45. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you, and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amen.
There was one word that was missed out of that version of the Bible that Judith read. And that was in verse 3. In my Bible, in fact, several of my Bibles, the words are, I will give you the treasures of darkness. And I picked up on that because it seems weird. What treasures are there in darkness? We all live, as we know, in these present times, in days of darkness. We think of the darkness in Ukraine. We think of the darkness in Gaza. We think of the darkness in Afghanistan. All those places where people are suffering in darkness. They must think their whole world has collapsed in upon them. So what treasure do we find in darkness? I do remember as I was growing up, when I was about 16, there was the Cuban crisis. Who remembers the Cuban crisis? What was the treasure that came out of that darkness? And I know about it, darkness, because I was in the civil defence at the time, and I was in charge of a group of young people in a special squad, first aid and light rescue. We knew about what could happen with nuclear bombs, how far they would spread and what the devastation would be and how to protect people. And we learned how to rescue people out of tall buildings when you didn't have cherry pickers and you had to use ropes. But what was the treasure that came out of that darkness? Who was the president, no, prime minister, whatever, of Russia at that time, who ordered the ships to go to Cuba with missiles on them? And what happened to Khrushchev? After that, what happened to Khrushchev? It's not very well known, but he converted to Christianity. He became a Christian, and he allowed Christianity to flourish in Russia. He kept it very quiet because he wanted to be known as a hard man, and that, you know, these Christian things weren't the done thing for the president of Russia. But he became a Christian, and he died a Christian, and he was given a Christian burial. That was the treasure that came out of the darkness of the Cuban crisis. Many years before that, Israel were part of the Babylonian Empire. And there was the emperor was Cyrus. And I'm going to be concentrating on Cyrus this morning. Don't ask me why it's the first time in a long time I've preached on the Old Testament. But I'm going to be doing that today. But somebody that I came across, a Baptist minister who had churches in West London, and he moved when his wife became ill, moved to Newbury, and he was the senior pastor at Newbury Baptist Church. Unfortunately, his wife died. And Richard Littledale published a number of books about dealing with grief. And he published also a book, and you might have heard of him because he's done Thought for the Day on a number of occasions. He wrote this book, Tales from an Undergardener. He decided that when his wife died, he needed something else to take his mind off of the grief. Because he'd been married for a long time. And he decided he was going to do something that he'd never done before. Because the house in Newbury had a large garden. And he decided he would take up a spade and he would learn gardening. One day he was digging in the front garden. It was a big garden, and he wanted to convert it into a wild garden, a wild pasture. And he was digging away, and he came across these little brown things that he dug up. And he couldn't work out what it was. He had no idea what it was, so he started asking some of the members of his congregation. And the answers he got was, well, that's something from outer space. One or two others were more helpful. and suggested that it might be a cyclamen. He thought that was a better idea than perhaps coming from outer space. But he did know that a cyclamen was a woodland plant. And he decided he was going to plant this cyclamen corm underneath a buddleia tree in the back garden, in the shade. He proceeded to dig up the more of the front garden, and lo and behold, he came across a lot more of these little brown wrinkly things that he planted in the back garden with the first one, under the buddleia tree, more in hope than expectation of anything that would happen. Because these corms had been dormant in the front garden, underneath, you know, that weed retardant plastic that people put down, for 20 years. The following spring, the following winter, shoots started springing up. By Christmas, there were buds at the top of the stalks, and in January, they were in full bloom. He was dead pleased because it was his first real success at growing something that he didn't expect to grow. They produced a wonderful display. It was something that lifted his spirits in his time of grief, when he was so sad that he didn't think much could happen, despite the fact that he was senior pastor of a Baptist church. He found the treasure in the darkness. If we look hard enough, we can all find treasure in the darkness. Our next hymn is 418, We Have a Gospel to Proclaim.
Sends his spirit on his journey.
What did it say in the second verse? Just to see if you were listening. Read in, take it in. It talked about Bethlehem, and he was born in somewhere that was dark. But what happened in that? What came out of that darkness? A boy, a baby, who grew up to show people the way. And in the, I think it was the fifth verse, what did it talk about there? Easter. What happened at Easter? What was in the darkness? And what came out of the darkness? Yeah. We're talking about the treasures of the darkness. We will now have, please, our gospel reading. I think you'll need this one.
The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 22, reading from verse 15 to verse 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent the disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They bought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Let us come once again before the throne of grace in prayer. Let us all pray. So much has been given, so little has been used. Generous God, we know that you have given us so many riches, wealth, skills, love, and life itself. It is with sadness and sorrow that we have to admit that we have not used these gifts for your glory, but selfishly for our own ends. We have wasted money on idle pursuits, neither using it creatively to increase its value nor supplying the needs of others. We have squandered our talents, not recognizing that they have come from you and keeping them to ourselves. We have been jealous and greedy for love, neither giving as much as we received, nor sharing it with the unloved. We have been self-centered, not understanding life as a gift from you, and hiding away the hope of eternal life. Father God, forgive us our foolish ways, fill us with all that is good, and make us courageous in using our gifts to your glory. Amen. Our next hymn is 319 in the hymn book. Christ triumphant, ever reigning, Saviour, Master King.
the glory and the crown, the high renown, the eternal name. Word incarnate, truth revealing, Son of man on earth, power and majesty concealing by your humble birth. Yours the glory and the crown, the high renown, the eternal name. The offering servant scorned, ill-treated, victims crucified. Death is who priestly king enthroned forever, finding kingdom far. Sin and death and freedom, ground and kingdom known. All the glory and the fame, round the glory and the is raging through the ages long, ceaselessly upon you gazing, this shall be our song. Yours the glory and the crown, the high renown, the eternal.
There have been one or two exciting events that have taken place in France over the last couple of months. Who's watched them? Come on then, what were they? Yeah, well, that wasn't so good, was it? That was not last night. What else has there been in France this year? Tour de France.
Forest fires,
extreme heat waves. No, I'm talking about sporting events. I did say sporting events. I don't see much sport in that, I'm afraid. Well, there was the Women's World Cup, wasn't there? What else is coming to going to France that they're preparing for at the moment? The Olympics. I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoyed the build-up to the Olympics in 2012 in London. But there was an Olympic Games in Sydney in 2000, which was at the time, certainly at the time, the most successful games that had ever been put on. The site for those games was the Bicentennial Park. And near its entrance is a monument on which is carved a regal male figure. And beneath is the following inscription. Sorry, it's a bit skew-whiff, but that was my fault. And it's still there today. The dawn of human rights. Cyrus, the great king of Persia, founder of the Persian Empire in 550 BC, creator of the first and largest multicultural society, in the history of humankind, ruled with respect for human dignity and justice based on the universal righteous order, issued the first declaration of human rights in 534 BC, liberated Jews and others from captivity in Babylon, granted religious, linguistic, and cultural freedom to all people, established the first federal state system based on the autonomy of all states. That was chosen as the words to be used at all Olympic Games from that time on, because it encapsulates bringing people together without fear or favour. And that came out of a time of darkness for the Jews when they had been taken into slavery into Babylon prior to Cyrus becoming emperor. That inscription, what is contained within there, is a huge amount for one person to achieve. What an achievement. Because he did. He achieved all of that in an empire that stretched from the Red Sea through Babylon, through what is now Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Israel, Syria, Lebanon, parts of Turkey. A huge, vast area. And it was decided that that inscription would be set forth as the ideals of the Olympic movement. That Cyrus is exactly the same Cyrus that we heard from the letter from the book of Isaiah, because that was a letter to Cyrus, was about Cyrus. It says, "Thus the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, I will go before him." Cyrus unconditionally praised in Jewish sources as a liberator, rather than as a conqueror, because he showed respect to the customs and cultures for each part of the empire over which he ruled. He didn't destroy countries. He took people from their own countries, true, to Persia. He took slaves, but his armies did not loot and destroy, but they preserved. Yes, he made countries subject to the rule of Persia, but enabled them to remain strong to their citizens, sharing in their prosperity under Persian authority. His dealings with the Jews are of interest to us. After he conquered Babylon, he issued a decree that the temple in Jerusalem should be rebuilt. And he gave them a large sum of money to pay for building materials to enable that to happen. He also gave them the sacred objects which had been taken from the temple by his predecessor. And that is the basic story of Cyrus. But how did Isaiah think of him? It's interesting that the writer of Isaiah 45 describes him as the anointed for my sake of my servant Jacob, and Israel my chosen. I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. It's worth noting the last part of that verse, although you do not know me. Cyrus was not a Jew. But he was a follower, and he was not a follower of Yahweh. But he worshipped the Persian god Marduk. But what is almost certainly true, that Cyrus was pragmatic in dealing with the religions of all the people of his empire. He did not seek to favour one religion over another, or one culture over another. All nations within the empire were free to decide their own religious matters, as long as they didn't seek to favour one religion over another. This makes it all the more incredible that the prophet describes him as the anointed, a Messiah, the only Gentile in the Bible ever to be described as such. But what is also underlined is that all things come within the sovereignty of God. God is free always to do his purposes in his own will, in his own way. God may use who he will to do his will. But is that passage from Isaiah in any way related to the second passage we had from the gospel reading? Pharisees tried to trap Jesus into making a political statement. They ask him if it's lawful to pay taxes to the emperor. Presumably they were referring to Jewish law. The Roman law certainly would have said that it was lawful to pay the emperor's taxes. And the answer that Jesus gave was that they should pay the civil authority what they were due and give to God, the things that belong to God. Now, I heard a preacher, one or two of you probably will have done as well, way back in the mid-70s, preach on that very passage from Matthew's Gospel. What he didn't know was that within the congregation at that time were three people who were tax collectors, one of which was me. But also, Jack Lundy and another guy who was only with us for a short period of time before he went to Nottingham, called Dave Parkinson, a guy that I worked closely with. And all of us, the three of us, had instilled into us when we were doing our training to collect taxes, whether it be customs duty, whether it be VAT, purchase tax, entertainment duty, or anything. The money that was due was not a penny more and not a penny less than the amount that was actually due. And that's basically what Jesus was saying. You give to Caesar what he's due, but that was it. You don't give him any more. And Jesus got himself out of a very, very difficult situation, because his response was deeply profound. Because it said that both areas, both the civil areas and the religious areas, were equally important. Nor are those areas separate. God is over all, and God can use the civil authorities for his purposes. And so we are not excused from our civic responsibilities. Hopefully we will exercise a prophetic role, supporting that which is good and standing up against that which is not so good. What we cannot do is withdraw from society or God's working of his purposes for society. The person who wrote the words in Isaiah 45 had his eyes open wide, and he could see what God was doing through Cyrus. Hopefully today we can all discern what God is doing today and join with his purposes, although sometimes it might seem a little odd, a little strange in these dark times. What's he doing within the church? What's he doing outside in the world outside? What's he doing through people of faith and people of no faith, or with a different faith to ourselves? A couple of months ago, many of you will know that on the Sunday morning, we got a phone call to say that my youngest son was taken into hospital, was in MRI. He'd had a heart attack at 34. He's okay now. He's okay. He's back at work. We got, and we're very grateful for the greetings, the thoughts and prayers from within our Christian community, our Christian family. But what you might find also surprising is that I have a large number of clients who are Muslims. Most of them are practicing Muslims. You know, every Friday afternoon they're at the mosque at the prayers. Several of them in their places of work have built prayer rooms so they can go to do their five prayers during the day without having to shoot off down to the mosque, which in most cases was a couple of miles away. And I got their prayers as well. They didn't distinguish between me as a Christian and the thought that we were having difficulties coming to terms with my son's illness. He was out in a few days, and just as an aside, people keep asking me, well, he was a bit young at 34 to have a heart attack. Chris's cardiologist, when Chris said, I bet you don't get many like me here in intensive care unit, he was by far the youngest. And the guy said, you'd be surprised. A couple of weeks ago, we had a lad who was 16. But as I point out, 34 and having a heart attack doesn't mean you stop. A cousin of mine, many years ago, he was 35 when it happened. He was a class footballer. He was also a county class table tennis player. So he was pretty sporty and he had a heart attack. Unfortunately, Pete died Christmas before last. He was 90. So as I point out to everybody, there is absolute hope for all the rest of us. It doesn't matter, because out of darkness, there is a treasure. And over the last few weeks, I've had cause to think about the treasure that came out of our darkness. We dare not put limits on how God brings about the fulfillment of his purposes. He gives us the means to do it, and he will show us the treasure that we can find in whatever dark places we find ourselves. Amen. Our next hymn is 158. Lord, you sometimes speak in whispers. I said to John, there were going to be problems with a couple of the hymns, and this was one of them. The alternative hymn, the set tune, is not particularly good. I think we can both agree on that. The alternative tune, unfortunately, only has four lines of music, not five. And it makes it quite difficult to follow it. It's a nice, easy tune to follow, but for those of you that are using the hymn book, we will not be singing the last line of the verse, because all it is a repeat of the first line, because we can't get it to fit. I think that's fair enough to say, isn't it? I did come up with one or two alternatives that suggestions, like, well, stick an extra note on the end, but John didn't think that was a good idea. Well, that's, you know, if you can't bounce ideas off him, what's the point of having him? You know, he's used to me coming up with some weird things. Yeah, Lord, you sometimes speak in whispers, still and small and scarcely heard. And John will play it through entirely so you can follow it in. It's dead easy to pick it up. Even I picked it up as he was playing it before the service. Come once again before the throne of grace in prayer. Firstly, an offering prayer, and then a prayer of intercession. Master, you have entrusted us with so much. Every penny we have is because you have given us talents for work, wisdom, strength, initiative, imagination, kindness, love. We offer to you what we have been given, and pray that through this church the money will help many more to come to know you and love you, and your kingdom will increase. Amen. And our prayers of intercession. Gracious God, you understand our human weakness, and you know our frailty. We pray for those of your children whose lives are filled with fear, particularly those who are in war zones, who don't know how they will live because there is no food or water. Grant them your presence and your strength. We pray for those of your children you know they have let you down, that those who have lost their faith, those who are unable for whatever reason to see your good in everything. Those who cannot accept the words on the inscription in Sydney, grant them your forgiveness and your peace. We pray for those of your children who cannot love themselves. Grant them the knowledge that you love them always. We pray for those of your children who have lost their way. Grant them your guidance and a sense of purpose. May your love and compassion fill the hearts and lives of the lonely and the frightened, the bereaved, those who are hungry and thirsty, and may all who call upon you in their time of need find you in their refuge and their strength. Amen. Our closing hymn, it's another one that's got a bit of a difficult tune. Yeah, all right, a lot. Those of you that have got a music book and see who actually wrote the tune will understand where I'm coming from on that. 472, if you're using the hymn book. May the sending one sing in you. May the seeking one walk with you. May the greeting one stand by you in your gladness and in your grieving. John will play this one through, all the way through, so you can get it fit the words in. They do fit, but it's a little bit odd. Thank you, John. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all as you seek to find the treasure in the darkest of times. Amen.